It's good to see everybody here this evening. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts for a few moments. The book of Acts in chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. Now, the context of Acts chapter 20, Paul there is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he called them together because he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and ultimately he would be arrested and falsely accused and eventually appeal to Caesar and go to there. And it was going to be his last time in Ephesus, which he had been through there and stayed quite a bit of time. And so he called the elders of Ephesus together to bring his last message to them. But the part we want to look at, especially this evening, is if you look at chapter 20 and verse 25, he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." So Paul says to the Ephesian elders, whatever you do from now on is up to you. You have to remain faithful. You have to do what God requires of you. He says, I've not held back. I've told you everything you need to know. I have revealed it to you as God and as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. And so he wanted them to understand, in other words, I'm not coming back here. So I'm turning this over to you to teach, to live, to serve, to set the example for others. And so we look at that, and he says there in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, I've given everything that you need to know for eternal salvation. I've entrusted this to you now, and you have to take it from here. So when we look at that passage, we want to ask the question then, if we preach the entire whole gospel of Christ, and if it's done that, whose fault is it if someone is not brought to Christ or someone is not converted in his own mind and heart and comes to Christ? When the gospel is preached in the world in which we live, we look around, we recognize of all the millions of people in this world, not very many of them want to hear the gospel of Christ. Not very many of them want to accept what it says, and even fewer want to believe and to obey the things that it commands. The book of Acts, for example, records 8 examples of conversion. But several times and examples there are of those who are not converted, who did not change, and did not believe and obey the gospel of Christ. In chapter 7, in chapter 21, 22, 23, and so forth, we have Felix, the Roman governor, who Pilate spoke to on several occasions. And he was terrified on one occasion because of what Paul told him, because he knew what Paul was saying was the truth, but he didn't do anything about it. We have King Agrippa. After Paul preached the message to him, he said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Well, almost is not good enough. Some who heard the apostles and prophets and teachers of the Word of God preach the simple gospel, they even reacted violently to it. You think, for example, in Acts chapter 7, well, you compare it to Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached the same gospel, the same thing. He told them how, all the way back to the time of Abraham and forward, how God brought this to be into being, and Christ fulfilled it. And the Bible says when he confronted them with their sin, they were cut to the heart. But they didn't say, "What shall we do?" They came upon Stephen and grabbed him and took him out and stoned him to death. And so the same gospel, the same message, the same opportunity, and two reacted totally different to it. In James chapter 12, the Bible says that the king took James, he arrested him, put him into prison, and had him put to death with a sword. And it pleased the Jews, so he had Peter arrested also. And Peter was delivered. For whatever reason, we don't know why James was put to death and Peter was delivered. But God had the reason for allowing that to happen. But whose fault is it when most people refuse to believe and to obey the Lord's commands and then fail to receive remission of sins and eternal salvation? So normally we talk about teaching people and leading them to Christ, and we should do that, and we need to do that. But what about those who turn away? Well, first of all, God is not at fault. You cannot blame God if you have the message of God set before you, and you hear it, and you may tend to believe it, but you don't act upon it to do anything about it. Some would try to blame God for several different reasons, indicating that maybe he didn't love us enough just to forgive all of our sins without requiring anything of us. Others might think, well, God did not give us a message that we could understand enough so we would know what to do, or that he is not powerful enough to save everyone. And all of those are excuses that some might give. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, Ezekiel the prophet, speaking the words which God gave him to say, he said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way. For why will you die?" God doesn't take pleasure in casting somebody into eternal condemnation. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants people to be saved eternally. That's why Christ came to the earth and lived among us as God in the flesh. That's why he was crucified and shed his blood as the purchase price of our sin. God wanted us to be saved. He wanted that to happen. But he also gave us a choice in the matter. Now notice the plea of the Lord to his people. In Isaiah chapter 1, and the rebellious time that Isaiah lived, the people of Israel rebelled against God. And he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And he goes on to talk about how if you will repent and come back to me and seek the message of God, he says, "I'll forgive you. I will forgive you completely. And your sins will be wiped away." So that was a message to the Israelites under the law of Moses. According to the book of Hebrews, we live under a better covenant with better promises and a better salvation. And so God offered them that much. He certainly offers to us more. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "God, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's not just knowledge in the mind. It's knowledge that causes us to believe it and act upon it, to believe him, to obey, to follow the things he has commanded. Christ died for everyone, giving us the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so, again, we go back to the explanation. If someone is lost, it's not God's fault. God has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we as human beings and the world in general was lost and dying in sin, God sent his Son to the earth to suffer, to shed his blood and die for us upon the cross. So go back again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. He says in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So not only are we saved from our sin when we obey the gospel, also it says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we are acquitted of the guilt of our sin by our obedience to the gospel. And He says, then we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're not only saved and offered eternal life, we are saved from the wrath of God that is going to come upon those who rebel and reject the message that He gives to us and reject Christ as the Lord and Savior. The ultimate price that Jesus gave for us was His life itself. And Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. He gave His life, His life's blood, for you and me. Even though God is all-powerful, and He is, His nature, which was a nature of justice and righteousness, will not allow Him to forgive us if we do not respond to His offer. Now, someone might pose the question, well, couldn't God just rescind all of the laws and all the things He has required of us and be saved? Well, I suppose He could, but He would not be a God of justice and righteousness if He allowed us to get away with our sins with no responsibility. Christ took upon us Himself the responsibility that we bear. And in taking away our sin, we can be forgiven. And the blood of Christ not only offers to us eternal life and forgiveness, it also satisfies the necessity of God's justice and righteousness, because He is both loving and kind, but also righteous and just. He is both of those things, and both of those parts of God have to be done in order for us to have salvation. God will not make us meet the conditions of salvation. He will not force us to believe. He will not force us to repent and confess Him, Christ as Lord and Savior. He will not force us to be baptized into Christ in order to receive salvation. But He offers the perfect opportunity for us to do that. Force would violate our free will, which God gave to us. When He created us, He gave us the ability to choose to do right or choose to do wrong. And the choice is left up to you and me. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Notice Jesus does not open and force Himself into the door. He says, if you'll open the door, I knock at the door. Because if you'll open the door, I'll come in to be with you. Even God will not infringe upon our free moral agency which He has given us. So He cannot be blamed if human beings refuse the opportunity of salvation. The gospel is not at fault if people are lost eternally. Now, who would charge God that He allowed His Son to die on the cross and then send us a message that was weak and ineffective, or we're not able to understand? Now, God didn't do that to you and me. God gave us a message that a simple-hearted person, simple-hearted people like us can understand. It can't be if God is all-wise and benevolent, He's not going to do that to us, to send Christ and then not give us a message that we can understand. He's going to give us what we need. There are two things that requires us to reject if we're going to be lost eternally. We have to reject the death of Christ as the means of our salvation. We have to also reject the message that is brought to you and me that tells us and enlightens us to what God wants of us and what He expects us to believe and to obey. Those things stand or fall together. You cannot have the death of Christ and say, want to have Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we're not also expecting that we have to believe and obey the things He has commanded. You cannot separate faith and obedience one from the other. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, it's in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have to live by faith, not just believe it. We have to live accordingly. Now notice how the gospel affected people. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 2. And I mentioned it before, but I want to go back to it for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and all those people were gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter and the other apostles preached at the time. The difference is we have what Peter said recorded for us, and the others not so much in this particular passage. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit decided to put Peter's message here, but that was basically the same of all the apostles. And in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He says he convicted them right there. You crucified the Son of God. You're responsible for his death on the cross. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, you've done that. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, what shall we believe? Because they already believed, or they wouldn't have asked the question, what shall we do? How can we eradicate this guilt of this sin from our lives? Peter then said, Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was to those people that literally crucified Jesus. Now we crucify him again because of our sin, but we can repent and be forgiven. They literally had him nailed to the cross. And he says, this promise is to you and your children. They could be forgiven for what they did. Now turn over to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7. And here we have Stephen, of course. Stephen was known earlier in chapter 6 as being one of the seven that was chosen to help with the ministering to the Grecian widows. And from there he began to go out and teach and preach. And he preached all the way through chapter 7 of the book of Acts, which is the second longest recorded sermon in the New Testament. The longest is the Sermon on the Mount. Stephen's is second. You might think it'd be one of the apostles, but it wasn't. But verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, he also said that, they had killed the Son of the Just One, the Son of God, and you became betrayers and murderers, verse 52, who received the law by direction of the angels and have not kept it. So that's what he said, what Stephen said to them. But it says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, just like on the day of Pentecost. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran with him on one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's later known as Paul the Apostle. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we look at that and we see, well, how could the same message be presented and the same outcome be so different? It's because some wanted to hear it and were willing to listen. The others were willing to listen, but they didn't want to understand and to follow the conclusion of what was made. They could have been forgiven, just like the ones on the day of Pentecost. So the truth is not that the gospel is not enough to save us. Also, the faithful messenger is not at fault. Paul the Apostle, who we read a moment ago about, he took the extra garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was taking their care of them while they were murdering Stephen. And Paul later on acknowledges all of those things that he did. And so, in fact, he called himself the chief of sinners a couple of times. And he knew that that's what he deserved. He deserved himself to be lost. But he says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I didn't choose this way. God chose me and I accepted it. But the faithful messenger is not at fault. And Paul is a good example. He had faithfully taught the message to the people at Ephesus. As we read in Acts chapter 20, it says, I testify to you this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, I gave you everything that you needed to know for your salvation. And so that's that. They couldn't claim Paul didn't tell us everything we needed. But it's not the messenger that brings the salvation, but the message itself. And the messenger that is faithful is the one that presents the Word of God. Not the greatest speaker, not necessarily the most dynamic delivery or anything like that. That's what the world wants to hear usually. But it's the one who truly delivers the message of God, that's the one's going to be acceptable to God. And there's a great responsibility that comes with that. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but the principle is still the same. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, God is speaking to Ezekiel the prophet. He says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. So God says, in other words, Ezekiel, I've chosen you to be my messenger, my prophet. You're supposed to speak the message of the word of God to them. Verse 18. And here's the warning and the responsibility that goes with it. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will remember at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he surely shall live because he took the warning, and you also have delivered your soul. That's a responsibility of those who would preach and teach the gospel. Now, we might think, well, if it's that much responsibility, maybe we better not do that. Well, God wants us to do it. That's a privilege and an opportunity that we have. God has provided the perfect message for us to deliver to others around us. And we all have certain abilities to be able to direct others and to teach them. And we have a responsibility to do the best that we can with the ability that God has given to us. And if we faithfully produce the message, God's going to bless us for it. Turn over to Acts chapter 24. Excuse me, Acts chapter 24. And in verse 25. Here, the Apostle Paul is there. Acts 24 and verse 25. It says in chapter 24 and verse 25. Felix there with Drusilla, his wife, and he has heard the message that Paul has preached to them. Verse 25. Now he's reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. In other words, here Felix, the Roman governor, probably never heard this kind of message before. He had always heard, well, you offer the right sacrifice to the right idol God, and you do that on this day, another one on another day, and you'll be just fine. That's what he had heard. That's not what Paul said. He preached him the message of the gospel. And he says now, as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. In other words, faith and righteous action and also judgment that's going to come. It says Felix was afraid. Now, another translation says he was terrified. I think that probably covers it a little better. He was afraid and answered, "Go your way for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." In other words, when I think it's right, I'll call you back again. If you read on down, verse 26, "Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him." He was hoping Paul would bribe him. He can release him. He didn't really care about the gospel. Once he was able to get away from Paul, he didn't think about it again. It says, "Therefore he sent him more often and conversed with him." He would converse with him occasionally, but he wasn't going to do what God said. In verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." So he left him bound. He says he was terrified, but he wouldn't do what God commanded. So just because one fears and is afraid doesn't mean he's going to be saved eternally. We have to act upon that. Okay, then who then is at fault? Well, first of all, God has done everything in His power to reach the sinner. The Word of God is given. It's revealed in its perfection. But mankind has to believe and to accept it. And if we reject the gospel, we reject the message of God, and we reject God, we reject Christ. Notice some examples also. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, it says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We turn to the Gentiles." Notice what Paul, this is in a Jewish synagogue where Paul and Barnabas were on the first missionary journey. They spoke boldly the word of God. And he said, it says then that it was necessary for the word of God first to be spoken to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says the gospel was for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, Paul did that. Wherever he went, if he could find Jews, he would preach to them first. He went to the synagogue here, and that's where he spoke the word. But he says, "Seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." If we reject the gospel of Christ, we judge ourselves. God doesn't have to judge us. We've already done that ourselves because we've rejected the opportunity. He says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So what we've given you your chance and you rejected it. We're going to the Gentiles. Acts 17, verse 32, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," this is the people on Mars Hill in Athens when Paul was there. He preached them about this unknown God that they had built an altar to. He says, "This God I reveal to you." And he says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." And it says then, he says he's going to judge the world and from the one that's been raised from the dead. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again concerning these things.' But certain of them held to him and believed." So there's three results that came with Paul's message in the city of Athens. Some rejected it completely and mocked him and walked away. Some said, "Okay, we'll hear more of this later." And that was a good response. At least they didn't turn their back on it. They were willing to listen to more. But others were prepared right there. They held to him and believed. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we have the Apostle Paul before the king there, King Agrippa. And Agrippa says, after hearing Paul's message, he says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Not all the way, but almost. But he did know that what Paul was preaching was true. And so it's not God's fault or Christ's fault or the Holy Spirit's fault if one doesn't believe and obey the gospel and be saved. It's not the gospel's fault because it's what God wanted us to know. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, by His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. Nor is the faithful messenger that delivers it But it is clear that each individual has to make that decision, each one for ourselves. And that is what we have to do tonight and every day we live, to believe and obey Christ and follow Him. Someday there's going to be a day of judgment, and we're going to stand before God and give an account. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.